Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you that we can come and be gathered together and know that you're in our midst. I thank you for, Lord, the body that you've put together here at Edgewater. How the unique giftings and talents, Lord, that you've entrusted to each of us here can be used, Lord, to build and to nourish and to fit other people into your kingdom, Lord. And we ask, Lord, tonight that our gifts and our callings and the talents, our abilities, Lord, would be further sharpened by you. That we would have, Lord, a deeper understanding of our purpose, the plan that you have for us, Lord. The amazing way that you desire to use us, Lord, and that we would go from this place enabled and equipped for your kingdom. So bless, Lord, Romans chapter 5 as we think it through and look at and be instructed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Romans chapter 5. Grab your Bible, flip open with me there. We have so far studied through the first section of the book of Romans, which is the plague. The plague that every single one of us has, it's called sin. And that was up through chapter 3, verse 20. After chapter 3, verse 20, in verse 21, we begin the second section of Romans, which is the prescription. There's a plague, we've got it. Every single person, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've got this thing called the plague. But good news, there's a prescription for the plague. It's called faith. Nothing we can do, Paul makes it very clear. Not the deeds of the law, but rather faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the finished work. So we're in that section, the prescription. It's faith. And this chapter right here, chapter 5, easily divides into three sections. Verse 1 through verse 2, peace. Verse 3 through verse 5, hope. Verse 6 to the end of the chapter, love. Peace, hope, and love. We have peace with God, verses 1 and 2. We have a hope in our hardships, verses 3 through 5. And we have a love that's been demonstrated by what Christ has done for us. Great chapter. Let's take a look at it. Verse 1. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you have to always ask, what's it there for? Because it's always connecting something that you just read, you just studied. It's a connecting word. So Paul now says, therefore. Therefore, based upon what we've just been looking at, that it's not the deeds of the law, that it's not anything you or I can merit or deserve righteousness. Looked at Abraham, looked at David, showed that Abraham, before the law, was justified by faith. David, under the law, was still justified by faith. Therefore, because of everything we've been studying, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Therefore, the results of this justification by faith, we now have peace with God. Not the peace of God, that's a different subject from the book of Philippians. This is peace with God because we're at war. We were at war, rather. Voltaire, perhaps you know him, he was a French philosopher in the 1700s. He's a guy that said, he said, 100 years after my death, there will not be a Bible in Europe. As irony would have it, the house that he said that in, the house that he lived in, is to this day in Europe a main distribution center for Bibles. The Bible still is the best-selling book in the world. He said this on his deathbed. A man came to him, a priest came to him and said, Voltaire, have you made peace with God? And Voltaire there on his deathbed quipped this little answer. He said, I didn't know that we had quarreled. I thought everything was good. Sorry, Voltaire. Because a war broke out in Genesis chapter 3. God didn't start it. Our great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam started it. When he sinned there, and that sin then separated us from God and caused a war to break out. And it wasn't until years later, Matthew 27, when that war was ended, when there was a peace treaty made. See, before that, from Genesis 3 all the way through till the time of Jesus, no one, actually one person, one time a year, could come before God. It was the work of Jesus that opened things up and allowed you and me to have access to God, peace to God. So here, Paul says, look it. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think all of us desire peace. No one in here is saying, you know what? I really want hate. I really want hostility. I really want fear. It just doesn't make a good Hallmark card. Nobody desires that. Nobody wants that. We want peace. We want rightness. We want harmony with the world. That's what we desire. That's what we want. The problem is, many people seek that peace from the wrong source. We think, man, my wife is driving me nuts. Contention in the home. If I just got another wife, then I'd have peace. My neighbors are horrible neighbors. If I just got a new house, then I'd have peace. My job, my boss, he's driving me nuts. If I got a different job, then I would have peace. If I had a different, whatever it is, fill in the blank. We search for this peace. We have this longing. We have this desire to be at harmony with life. And we try to find it in so many ways, so many wrong ways. It doesn't work, though. I bought a motorcycle about a month ago. It's one of those little race motorcycles. They're real fun. It's really fast. Not that I would know, Charity. I would never know that it's fast. I've been told that it's a fast bike. The first person that saw it at my house, they said, oh, you bought one of those murder cycles. Thanks for the encouragement. And when I was buying this bike from this guy, he's about his mid-40s or so. Had bought it brand new. He was a wealthy guy. It was very evident from his house and his lifestyle and the toys that he had. And I said, why are you selling? He said, I'm kind of downsizing my life. And he found out that I was a pastor, and he started sharing with me something that was very insightful for him. He said, Matt, here's the deal. I had the house on the river. I had money. I was able to travel anywhere that I wanted to, Hawaii, Alaska, to go fishing. But now I'm divorced from that wife, and she's taken the house. I'm now living in a rental in Ashland. He said, I looked for peace in alcohol. I thought moving. I thought a different girlfriend would do it. He said, I looked in all these places. And he said, you know what the problem was, Matt? I had some ideas. He said, you know what the problem was, Matt? He said, this is the deal, Matt. No matter what I did or where I went, the problem was, I was still there. He said, I was the problem. He said, there's something about this. He said, I'm an AA now. He said, there's something about this need for a higher power. There's something about that. He said, I haven't been able to put my finger on it, but I know from 45 years that I was the problem. And I tried to change situations or change circumstances or change women or change jobs or change locations. And what I found was I was still there. I was still the problem. I need, he said, I need help from a higher power. He's right. See, he says, therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the peace comes from. It comes from Jesus Christ, the higher power, the one outside of us. And if you talk to a new believer, and I have the great opportunity to do that, I try to get down some phone numbers and talk to guys that have been saved here. When you talk to a new believer, one of the first emotions that they feel, one of the first feelings that they get when they've accepted Jesus Christ, when verse 5 has taken place, they've been justified by faith. What they'll say is one of the very first emotions they feel is this peace. I don't know what it was, but I just felt at peace. I felt like this burden, this load was taken off me, and I was just at peace. Things were right. That's because they're sensing this right here. I'm in harmony now. I'm pointing in the right direction now. I have a peace. Well, Matt, I don't have that peace. My life is like that guy you were talking about. I haven't experienced that peace. Well, here's the deal. Paul is basing this whole verse on that first word, therefore. Based on what we've looked at, based on the understanding that I've been driving home for the last four chapters, based on that, you know you're justified by faith and you have this peace. What can happen in the life of the believers? We believe, oh man, wonderful. Ha, I'm rested. I'm just enjoying the finished work, the peace that Jesus Christ has supplied for me. But then along some point in our walk, we begin to revert back to things that aren't good. The law, legalism, all these things, these burdens that are put back on us, and we lose the peace. See, this peace is based on a knowledge, an understanding. And without that knowledge, without that understanding, without an understanding of the very basics of the book of Romans, you won't have a peace. You'll still feel like you're at war. It's like that classic example, the Japanese soldier from World War II, Lieutenant Hiro Onoda. Who was he? He was this guy. In 1942, he was stuck on this island outside of the Philippines called Lubang Island. And he was told by his commander, never surrender, always fight. And his commander left. Well, 3 years after that, August 14th, 1945, Japan signed a truce with us, a peace treaty. We're at peace with each other now. We have peace. But this guy, Lieutenant Onoda, didn't give up. He kept fighting out there, shooting people, stealing their cows, taking things from people, just pretty much causing trouble. And the people would yell at him and try to capture him, but he kept running back into the woods. He was a pretty amazing guy. And he did this for 1 year, 5 years, 10 years. 20 years. He did it for nearly 30 years. 29 years he was still at war, running around, wearing this outfit, this uniform he made out of an old tent. And so the villagers there finally were getting fed up with it. So they called Japan, and Japan sent over his commander. And this commander went through those jungles declaring, hey, Lieutenant Onoda, I need to talk to you. Come out. And finally he came out. And he said, listen, buddy, we're at peace now. You can put down your weapons. The war is over. And once he got that knowledge, he went back to Japan and became a superstar there. See, this peace is based on an understanding of the first five chapters, or four chapters rather, of the book of Romans. If you're feeling unrest, if you're feeling like that peace has left me, let me suggest to you read over the first four chapters of the book of Romans. When you understand how I've been justified, how it's not based upon me, how it's based upon Jesus Christ, you will have a peace. Wonderful. It's not based on me. It's not built on me. It's built on Jesus Christ. And that's why I can have a peace. It's wonderful. We have this peace. And with this peace comes, check it out, verse 2. Because we have peace, by whom now? We also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have peace now. There's a peace treaty taking place. The war is over. We're at peace. When two countries are at war, you're not allowed to cross the border. In World War II, we couldn't travel to Japan, and the Japanese couldn't travel to us. There wasn't access to the countries. We were at war with each other, so there was no access. Same with God. Like I mentioned before, Jesus Christ came, and the veil was rent. It was one person was allowed into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, one time per year, the Day of Atonement. That was it. And that priest, that high priest, had to be perfect. Sacrifices had to be made. Blood had to be shed in order for him to be allowed into the presence of God. Because God says, it's your sin that separates you. There's a war, and it's your sins that do not allow you, do not allow me to have access into God's throne, into God's presence. But after Jesus, the veil was rent. Open access. We now, the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, can come boldly into the throne room of grace and obtain help in our time of need. We have this access now. There are some peace treaties that are signed where there's still lingering problems. Yeah, we've signed a ceasefire. Yeah, we're technically at peace, but there's still these lingering problems. I can remember one of the first sermons I gave here. It was maybe 2 or 3 months into Edgewater Christian Fellowship. I happened to mention that I had taken a business trip over to Tokyo. And right when I started talking about Tokyo, this older gentleman got up from the back and charged out of here. And you can tell by the body language that he didn't like what I was talking about. I talked with one of the doorkeepers. He said, oh man, that guy came out, he was steamed. He was mad at me. He said, how can that guy talk about Japan after what they did to us in World War II? He was still holding on to the grudge. Whatever he saw, whatever he went through, he was a World War II vet. It was still plaguing him. The peace treaty has been signed, but man, there are still problems in his heart. When I was in China, everyone works for the government in China. It's just that simple. They're a socialist country. So the contact I had was this gal. She's about 24, 25 years old, perfect English, spoke like 5 languages, super educated, you know, very attractive gal. That's, you know, that's the face they want to put out for us, for business. And, you know, very well-mannered in everything, knows American culture, everything like that. But then I told this gal, yeah, after this I'm going to be going to Japan. And this gal that had been so nice to me and so kind to me, she looked at me and she just said, I will never go to Japan because I hate the Japanese. And I said, why is that? And she said, because of what they did to my grandparents in World War II. Wow. Yeah, there's a peace between Japan and China, but there's these lingering effects. And I think at times we can feel, okay, we have peace with God, but there's this lingering effect though, isn't there? Because of what I did in my past. Because of the things that I was involved, isn't there still a lingering problem with God? Doesn't he kind of, you know, frown on me? I'm not as good as Billy Graham or somebody else. Isn't there some lingering mistrust? Isn't there some issues? Isn't there some of that, Matt? No, because look at here. Verse 2 starts out with, by whom? By whom also we have access. We have this peace with God. We have access now, and the access is based on, it's not based on me. It's based on who we're with. Perhaps you recall a couple of month or two ago, I shared that Charity and I had this wedding weekend where we went to 3 weddings that day. It was a bunch of weddings, and it was at the end of August, so it was just about 1 week exactly before she gave birth. And so we showed up to this first wedding, and we were a little late. And my wife, at that point, she's, you know, she's very beautiful, but at that point, she's big, you know, it's just that simple. She's ready to give birth, so she, you know, she's big. She had a big belly sticking out, you could tell. And so we show up at this wedding a little late, and there's no seats around. And so we're kind of trying to find some seats and wondering where we're going to sit when somebody sees my wife and says, oh, come here, sit right here. And there was another chair, and he looked at me and said, do you need a chair too? I said, sure. They went and grabbed me a chair, and I sat down with her. That is great. And it was kind of hot at that wedding. It was in August. And so my wife is starting to get thirsty. And so I was going to get her some tea. Oh, no, sweetie, you just sit there. Let me go get some tea. And Matt, would you like some tea too? I said, sure, I'd love some tea. And we got me some tea. We show up to the next wedding. It's out of town a little ways. We're late. We get there for the reception. It's at somebody's house. There's this line. You know, when girls are pregnant and they need to eat, they need to eat. So you get them food immediately. But there's this 200-person line. There's a huge wedding reception. And I'm thinking, oh man, how am I going to get her some food? And we show up there and this guy walks by and sees her and says, oh, you look hungry. I don't know why he would think that. I mean, she looks full to me. But he did. He said that. So I'm in trouble. So, anyways, he said, would you like some food? And I said, sure, we'd love some food. And he says, I'm one of the cooks. And so he went back to the back of this barbecue area, and he got us this halibut and this tri-tip and all this great food and brought it right out to us. And you know, Matt, would you like a plate too? Absolutely. And so we eat this food. You know, everyone else is waiting in line looking at us. What's the deal with them? And then we're finished with the food, and the guy says, another guy, the owner of the house, comes by. Oh, you guys need some dessert. I said, absolutely, we need some dessert. He goes and gets us some dessert and brings it out. It was wonderful. And all that was simply based on who I was with. It was because I was with her, because I was with Charity, that I had access to food before everyone else. I had a seat, you know, prepared for me. I had iced tea on a hot day. That's why. It's by whom? It's not based upon you. There's no lingering after effects. Because we're walking into the throne room with the king. We're walking in there and it's, hey, I'm with him. Why can you come into this throne room? Why can you march right in here boldly? Because I'm with him. That gives us access, open access, never based upon me. It's based upon who you or I are with. And it gives you and me access to the goods. Immediately, promptly. We have this access. Oh, I wish we could fathom the goods that we have access to. Paul would pray. Read Ephesians chapter 1 if you get a chance. He just says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be opened. That you would realize the inheritance that God has for you in the saints. The greatness of the power that he wants to work through you. The same power that resurrected Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would know the access to the power, to the goods that you and I have, not based upon me, but by whom we have this access. So we have this peace with God that now lets us have open access. We can come boldly into the throne room. And then secondly, he says, we rejoice, verse 2, in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What that simply is saying is this. We are rejoicing because we put our hope in the glory. That word for glory in the Greek is doxa, which means honor, trustworthiness, dignity. We're rejoicing in the honor of God. When it comes to the peace treaty, when it comes to this access, we rejoice because it's the glory of God that's going to keep these things. Not you, not me. See, a peace treaty is only as good as the signer. Ask England before World War II. Neville Chamberlain, the prime minister, decided to make a peace agreement with Hitler in 1938. It's called the Munich Pact. He went there and signed this agreement. France and some other countries joined with England. The Munich Pact, 1938. And Neville Chamberlain was able to come back and say, look, we have peace. Another prime minister of England has secured peace for Europe once again. Well, a couple years later, Hitler was blitzkrieging London, 1,500 flights a night, the biggest wartime bombing campaign in history, because Hitler had no doxa. He had no honor. He had no dignity. He had no trustworthiness. So you couldn't trust his peace treaty. This peace treaty, though, we rejoice because it's based upon God's glory. God's going to keep his promise. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God says in Psalm chapter 138, verse 2, he says, I will keep my word above my very name. That's how important his word is. If I say it, God says, it's going to happen. You can bank on that. So we have this hope, not based upon you, not based upon me. We have this hope in the glory, the honor, the trustworthiness of God. This peace is lasting. It'll never fail. We have access by Jesus Christ because we get to come in with the King's Son. I'm with him, and we get to do whatever we want because we're with him. Peace. That's the first section. Then, hope. Hope in our hardship, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes us not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We have hope in our hardships. We looked at that on Sunday. So you can get that CD if you want. Then love. Love demonstrated by Jesus. 4, verse 6. When we are yet without strength, in due time, that is, at the right time. Did you know God is never late? He's never late. God is never late. whatever problem, whatever issue, whatever we're facing, we're thinking, Lord, what's going on? Why aren't you here? God, let me tell you, God is never late. We're early. We can be early. And when you're early, it always causes problems. Ask Moses. He was 40 years early, and he ended up murdering a man. Ask Abraham. He was 17 years early, and he ended up with a son named Ishmael that is causing problems to this day. When you're early, beware. Beware. Because God is never late. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Sometimes it's good just to wait. It works in us patience. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Let me ask you a question. Who would you die for? Have you thought about those that are around you? Who would you die for? The Secret Service, the guys that are presidential detail, they're trained to give their life for the president. That's exactly what one guy did back 25 years ago or so, 1981, when Ronald Reagan was, when there was an attempted assassination on Ronald Reagan by John Hinckley. And that guy, Tim McCarthy, remember him? He jumped in front of the second bullet, would have killed Ronald Reagan, took it in the side, at the same time he pushed Ronald Reagan into that limousine and they were out of there. They're trained. It was almost instinctive for him to do that. And yeah, I could see that Ronald Reagan, the most powerful man on earth, he's so important, absolutely. He'd die for him. But what about if somebody came up to me and they said this to me, Matt, here's the deal. I know you don't know me, but here's the deal. We've been tracing genealogies and looking at your family line and looking at your wife's family line. And what we found is this. See, I have a deadly disease. It's going to kill me. And what we found by looking at these genealogies is your son can save my life. Will you give your son for me? To save my life, would you do that? You know what I'd say? I'd say to him, you know what, buddy? I can do one good memorial service. There's no way. Sorry. I'm not going to do it. I'll do a memorial service for you. I don't know you. I won't give my son for you. I think I would die for my wife. I certainly hope I would. Never been put in that situation. I think I would. A stranger, though? I don't think so. How about worse than a stranger? How about somebody that ripped you off? How about worse than somebody that ripped you off? How about somebody that's an enemy of yours? Somebody you just don't like whatsoever. Would you die for them? Well, look at verse 8. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, possibly my most favorite scripture. When I was a sinner, a stranger, worse than that, verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, I was an enemy combatant, I was against God. I was a sinner. I was without strength. I was an enemy of God. It was then that God decided to commend, declare, demonstrate his love toward us. It was then. When I was the worst possible person, when I was at war with God, when I had the gun pointed at his head, that's when he said, I'll die for you, Matt. It's from this verse that I get my most favorite saying. The one that knows me the best, loves me the most, even when I was at my worst. The one that knows me the most, knows the secrets of my heart, knows how deceitfully wicked it is, loves me the most, when I was a sinner, when I was without strength, when I was an enemy combatant. That's when he loved me. That's when he decided, Matt, I'm going to demonstrate my love for you now. If he loved me when I was an enemy, if he loved me when I was a sinner, if he loved me when I was without strength, now, when I was my absolute worst, if he loved me, that love is never going to change for me. He chose to love me when I was absolutely unlovable, you know? That's when he chose to love you guys, when you were absolutely unlovable. And for some of us, we haven't changed much, but that's okay, because God still says, I love you. I loved you when you were your worst. It would be like this. Let's say tomorrow somebody sets you up for a blind date. It's 6 o'clock. Blind date, 6 o'clock with some guy. And so all of a sudden tomorrow morning there's a ring at your door at 6 o'clock. The only problem is it's 6 a.m. And this guy, he's there, ready for a date, 6 a.m. And you show up, you open the door there, you're in your curlers and you have that funny white stuff on and cucumbers on your eyes and your old robe on and your dragon breath is coming out through the out to the screen door. And you look at this guy and you say, what kind of an idiot are you? Nobody goes on a date at 6 a.m. You've got to be the stupidest person I know. And right when you're ready to slam that door on that guy, he gets down on his knees and he says, will you marry me? Now, if he loved you when you were there in your old robe with your curlers and your funny makeup and yelling at him, if he loved you at that point, when you get all fixed up and your hair's done and you're looking pretty, don't you think his love is going to be even better for you? That's what God did for us. When we were looking our absolute worst, he demonstrated his love for us. You're my bride. I'm choosing you. I'm going to live for eternity with you. Will you marry me, Matt, at my worst? And now his love for me is never going to change. This is a great verse. Commit it to memory. When the enemy starts to say, you don't deserve God's love. You're a sinner. You're horrible. You just remind him of this verse. Well, I may not be what I should be, Satan. That's true. But I'm sure not what I used to be, Satan. And if he loved me then, when I was an enemy, when I had a gun to his head, he loves me now as well. He demonstrated it then. And so now Paul begins a series of five much mores. These much mores. Oh, because of this, because he commended his love towards us, well, check it out. He says, much more, verse 9. Then being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Much more. He loved us when we were there as enemies. And now that we've been justified by his blood, we've been reconciled to God, we're going to be saved by his life. The first two much mores are connected to this word saved in verse 9 and in verse 10. It's the Greek word zozo. It doesn't mean salvation that you get out of hell and you're going to heaven. What it means is wholeness, fullness, completeness, health. That's the meaning of this word. So Paul here says, really, much more. Okay, you've been saved. It's wonderful. But listen, guys, things are going to get better and better and better for you. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard the wonderful things that God has prepared for those that love him. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think. He's going to take us from glory to glory as we keep our eyes on him by his Spirit. He's going to take us from faith to faith, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. It's going to go from good to better to best. It's a progression, much more. You were a sinner. You were an enemy. But check it out. We're being zozoed. We're being made whole. We're being made perfect. Things are going to get better and better. Not easier and easier. Better and better. Matt, that's what it seems to be saying here. And he's saying much more. But I'll tell you the truth. That's not happening for me. I haven't progressed that way. My life hasn't got better. I talked with a guy very recently who said that to me. You guys are talking about the abundant life and going from glory to greater glory and all this. He said, quite frankly, that hasn't happened to me. I had those conversations from time to time with people. And usually what I find out is this. After I talk to them for a while, after we share for a while, what I find is they're doing something dumb. They're doing something dumb. They're doing something that's reversing course. It's kind of like it reminded me of, perhaps you remember this, it was almost a year ago, just over a year ago, June of 2006. At the Kiev Zoo there in the Ukraine, there was a guy that stood up on the wall that surrounds the big cat cage. He got up on that cage there, or on that wall there, and he looked out. It was a Sunday, packed out zoo day there in the Ukraine at the Kiev Zoo. And he said to those people, he said, God is going to save me if he exists. And then he took this rope and he lowered himself down over that wall. And at the bottom of the wall, for some reason, he took off his shoes and he went and he walked right up to this giant lioness, you know. And the lions the whole time are just watching this like, what's this guy doing? You know, it's this kook. And everybody's kind of crying around like, what is this guy going to do? And so he walks right up to this lioness. And this lioness, just with one paw, just goes whack, smacks him on the side of the head, knocks him to the ground, ends up rupturing, I think it's the carotid artery, it's that main artery that connects the head to the brain, kills him instantly. And you think, what were you thinking, buddy? Are you kidding me? You don't tempt God like that. You don't put yourself in that position. It's going to kill you. I talk to guys, and you know what? That's exactly what they've done. They've lowered themselves down into the lion's den, and they're wondering why it's killing them. Why is my life a bummer? Why are these things happening to me? And I'll ask them, well, you know, are you going to church with your family? Well, you know, we've just been really busy, so I haven't been able to make it to Sundays or Wednesdays. All right. Hey, are you still plugged into that men's group that you were plugged into before? No, you know, it's just not working out. It's too early in the morning. I like my sleep. All right. Are you reading your Bible? You know, it's kind of boring to me. I'm just watching the news in the morning instead. All right. Are you praying? I tried prayer, but it just doesn't seem like God's listening to me. And you just begin to go through this, and I just want to say, listen. Christianity is not that hard. It's pretty simple. There's things that we know we should be doing, and there's things that we know we shouldn't be doing. It's pretty simple. And you're telling me you're doing the opposite of what you know to do, and you're saying, you know, why is this happening to me, when you're lowering yourself down into the lion's den, walking right up to the roaring lion, and you wonder why you're feeling that way. You're getting smacked down. You know what you should be doing. You know what you shouldn't be doing. I need to tell you these things. It's a repercussion of the decisions that you're making. Life should be from glory to glory. Life should be from faith to faith. Life should be from strength to strength. Life should be the abundant life. But you're facing down the enemy. You're putting yourself in positions. Are you taking care of your wife? No, I'm going out with my buddies to the bars. And you wonder why your marriage is dying. That's your answer. You can't be doing that. Sin has repercussions. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You sow spiritual things, man, you're going to reap a spiritual harvest. It's going to be good stuff, good fruit. You sow to the flesh, you will reap fleshly things. God is not mocked on these things. It's a promise. We're to be going from glory to glory, better and better. But we got to stay out of the lion's den. And I think too often what people think, what these guys think, is this. They think they're the exception. Yeah, other people need church. Other people need small groups. Other people need fellowship. Other people need to read their Bible. I read it, though, when I was a kid. I don't need to read it anymore. I know the stories about David and Goliath. I know it. You know, my wife, she'll always be there for me. She's a believer. You know, she'll never divorce me. You think you're the exception. You're not. We're not. There are spiritual rules that govern life. If you want things to go from glory to glory, simply stay out of the lion's den. What about me, Matt? I'm feeling like I've been whacked by the lion. My carotid artery is ruptured. What do I do, you may be thinking. Jesus, the great physician, one time gave the divine prescription to this death. When we face the enemy, when we put ourselves into the lion's den, he said this. Read it sometime. It's Revelation chapter 2. He's talking to the church at Ephesus, a church that had done super well spiritually for a long time. Read the book of Ephesians. It's one of my favorite books. But at some point, they had begun to think they were the exception, and they had moved away from what they knew they should be doing. Jesus says, you've left your first love. You're not doing what you know you should be doing. And so Jesus says this. This is the divine cure to your death sentence. He says, do this. Remember from where you've fallen. Repent. God, you didn't move away from me. God, you haven't changed. I've changed. I've moved away from you. It's my fault. And redo your first works again. Real simple. You just remember, when was I doing good with the Lord? When was I on fire? Oh man, what was I doing then? I was going to church on Sundays. It was a priority. I was getting up and just spending 15, 20 minutes in the Word and prayer. I was at church on Wednesday night. I was involved in that small group, that men's group. That's what I was doing. Repent, redo those first works again. Just start doing those things again. And what you'll see is the fire gets ignited once again. God hasn't moved away. Draw near unto the Lord, and he shall draw nigh unto you. You're the one that's moved. We've moved away. That's what happens. But it's so easy to get back. Life is to be abundant. Things are to go from glory to greater glory. But what happens is we clog it up. We think we're the exception. We stop doing what we should be doing and start doing things that we shouldn't be doing. And we slowly drift away. And then we wonder what happened as the lion is slapping us down. Stay close to him. Do what you know you should be doing. It's simple. And it'll prevent you from sowing seed that's going to be disastrous. One more thought. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Not only so, Paul says here, but we joy in God. I believe in these first 11 verses, you see three levels. I hate to use the word level. I don't know of a better word. Three levels of spiritual maturity. The first level is found in verse 2, where it says, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's level number one. It's just rejoicing in the position that we've been given, that we can stand before God. Wow, God, thank you for salvation. Thank you for what you've done for me. That's level one of rejoicing. Level one of spiritual maturity. In the position, in what God has granted to us. But then there's a second level. Because right after that it says, verse 3, and not only so, not only do we just rejoice in the position that's been granted to us, but not only so, but we glory, it's that same word there, rejoice. We looked at that on Sunday. Not only so, but we rejoice in tribulation also. Level two of spiritual maturity is you begin to rejoice in your tribulations or in what God is producing. Not just the position, but what he's producing in your life. And you realize and you understand, Lord, it takes some testing, it takes some tough times to produce in me metal so I can rejoice in these things. And what you're producing in me and what you're doing through me and how you're using me, I can rejoice in that as well. Not just in my position, thank you, Lord, for that position, but also in what you're producing. But to me, there's a third level, and this is just my own thought, devotional thought. There's a third level to spiritual maturity, and it's verse 11. And not only so, he repeats the same thing. And not only so, verse 3, we glory or rejoice in tribulations. And verse 11, not only so, but we also rejoice in God. To me, the third level of spiritual maturity is where the Christian just comes to the point where they rejoice in God as a person. The personhood of God. Not in what he's going to give you, the position. Not even how he's going to use you and produce things in you. But You just rejoice in God, who He is as a person. God, I just rejoice in You. I'm just going to take a walk with You. Not to beg something for You or plead for something for You. And we can do that. He wants us to ask. You have not because you ask not. But there comes a level of maturity where you just say, I just want to spend time with God. Not to get something from Him. Not to try to earn some produce, you know. Not try to earn something from God where you know, you're going to use me now as a pastor. And if You don't make me a pastor, God, then I'm kind of checking out from these things. Or if You don't make me into this, you know. Not just what He's going to produce in you, but who God is. I just rejoice in God. I'm just taking a walk with You. I just want to talk to You. I just want to bounce some things off You because You're my father. You're my dad. You're my papa. Parents know this. You know, our kids. If it's always something they want from us, what'd you get me from the store today? It's a little wearing. If it's always what we're doing. You know, what are you going to do here? What are you going to produce? You know, I don't like what we're doing today. It gets a little wary. We want our kids to be kind of mature enough where they say, I just want to hang out with You, Dad. I just want to go to the store with You. No, not to get anything. Not to make you go in a certain direction or go to a certain store. I just want to hang with You. I just want to be with You, Dad. To talk with You. To get to know You better. That's a mature son. A mature daughter. And to me, that's a mature believer. Not just what God's going to give us as a sugar daddy. And He's a great, gracious, loving God that gives us good things. No good thing will the Lord withhold from those that do what is right, the psalmist would say. And absolutely, He's using everything to produce in us metal. And yeah, that happens. He's going to utilize it. But there comes a point where you just say, I love God. I want to joy in God. I want to rejoice in Jesus. I just want to hang out with Him. I just want to be with Him. I just want to know Him better. That's what Paul came to in the book of Philippians chapter 3. He says, I've got all these things, these accomplishments I've made. And he lists them there, and they're pretty incredible accomplishments. But he said this. He said, you know what? I count that all as a dung heap for the excellency of the knowledge of Him. I just want to know Him. That's the highest desire. It's a mature believer. Not what you're going to give me, God. Not even how you're going to use this situation. But I just want to hang with You. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. God created man to hang out, to have fellowship, to walk in the cool of the garden. It was disrupted. It'll be restored in the next garden, the garden that's in eternity, Revelation chapter 21 and 22. But until that time, let's practice. Rejoice in Jesus this week. Take a walk and just talk about creation and bounce things off of Him. You'll find this satisfaction, this depth, this maturity. Father, we do pray as a congregation we would joy in God. Not looking at You as a gift giver, which You are. You're so loving, for God so loved the world that He gave. Not even necessarily looking at how life is producing something in us that can be useful to You. And You do, Lord. You prepare us for good works, Lord. And we're so thankful for that. But may we also be those that joy in You. Come to that level. We just rejoice in being Your kids. Rejoice in being able to hang with You and talk with You. Walk with You. Learn from You. May we joy in God. And I pray for, Lord, folks at Edgewater Christian Fellowship, the Sunday crew, the Wednesday crew, that Lord, they've been lowering themselves into the den. They've been sowing seed that is going to be bitter. I ask, Lord, that this day they would take Your divine prescription for restoration. Remembering from where they've fallen. Repenting for that. And redoing their first works again. Now, Lord, You would restore to them an abundant life. That things would begin to go from glory to greater glory. From strength to strength. From faith to faith. There would be a deepening and a widening an increasing, Lord, of their love for you. I thank you for the peace that we've been given, the access to your throne room, Lord, that is always open to us, not because of us, but because of who we're with. We're with you. We're with the King. And everything is open to us now. Let us take advantage of that. How grateful we are, Lord, that you demonstrated your love for us when we were at our very worst. And if you loved us when we were enemies, how much more are we going to enjoy life and enjoy you and enjoy your Son now that we've become friends and family? Bless us, Lord, this day. Bless us this week. May we rejoice in Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.